Good morning, Facebook. We're coming to you on Saturday morning instead of on Sunday morning because they changed my son's doctor's appointment from Saturday to Sunday, if you can believe that. So we're coming to you a day early. We're going to have our worship service, or actually it's going to be a Bible study on John 10 this morning. We're broadcasting from the Super 8 in Cameron, Missouri. So I hope you enjoy the broadcast. Today, I'm going to go over to TalkShoe and see if we can pick up whoever's over there. I'm not sure if Brother Carl is with us or not. I know he's on the boat, but I'm sure Brother Mark is going to be with us because I confirmed that earlier. So it'll take a minute to go over there and get him. Glad that everyone who joined us this morning with us. Take a minute to go over and access that. Hope you all are having a good morning. And beautiful sunny day here in Cameron, Missouri, northwest Missouri, 60 miles north, west of Kansas City. We lived here in Cameron, Weatherby area for like 16 years. So it's kind of our second home. It looks like we got both gentlemen with us today. Wonderful. Well, I'm glad to see that both Brother Mark and Brother Carl has joined us this morning. And I'm going to turn this over to Brother Mark. He's requested that we do a Bible study of John chapter 10. And so, good morning, brothers.
Good morning.
Yeah, the video or the audio may not be as good as usual because I'm operating off my external speaker off my smartphone. I forgot to bring my external speaker with me, but I think we'll be able to make it through it, guys.
Okay.
Go ahead, Brother Mark.
Okay. Well, since you're at the Super 8, I will say this. I'm not Tom Baudet, but we'll leave the lights on for you anyway.
All right. That sounds good to me. Well, thank you, James South and Leon Kennedy and Rick Matorik. Good to see you this morning. And it's good to see Rashid Razin from Pakistan and all the rest that have joined us this morning. And I want to tell Brother Carl I really enjoyed his message this morning. It was very apropos. And, you know, the good Lord was with you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Larry. All glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hello, Amen. Brother Carl. God bless you.
Hey, Brother Mark. God bless you as well.
Thank you. All right. Let's see here. So, all right, well, good morning, saints. We're here on Saturday morning. And because of an appointment that got switched, but that's okay. Praise God. May Jehovah meet you at the point of your need, saints, whatever that may be. And I've been saying the same prayer requests for a while now, so I'll do it a couple more times, and I'm sure you're well aware of it now, that I've been asking you to pray for the Phillips family and the Roberts family, and for Brother Carl's mom, Reba Sandage, that God would snatch her out of the lie of organized religion. So I'm sure you're well aware of these prayer requests by now. And saints, please continue to lift up these three items to the Lord. And it means a lot to all of us that you are so faithful in you know, lifting these prayer requests up to the Lord. I'm sure it means a lot to Brother Larry, and sure it means a lot to Brother Carl, and it means a lot to me as well. So, that being said, all right. I believe we did this a couple of months ago, maybe January or February or maybe late last year, but I think this is a very apropos chapter to go through, you know, every 5 or 6 months or every year or so, because it deals with so many, it deals with such an important topic, and that is the false identity of the false teachers, the hirelings, the wolf, those kind of things. So praise God, saints. That being said, and I'm so glad you could be with us this morning, Brother Carl. May God bless you with abundance of mercy. All right. So that being said, let's see. We got, we got 42 verses here. So I guess I'll do the first 10 and commentary, and then Brother Carl or Brother Larry, however the Holy Spirit leads, can do 10, and then the person, and then Brother Carl or Brother Larry can finish up the last 10. So we've got about 42 verses. So I'll do verses 1 to 20, and then we'll see where the Holy Spirit leads after that. Praise God, saints. Does that sound good?
Sounds good.
Okay. And, of course, needless to say, we use the Authorized King James Version, infallible, inspired, perfect Word of God. Not like the other apostate translations, of which the NIV is the worst. The translators of the NIV deliberately distorted Scripture. They knew what they were doing, and they're gonna pay in eternity for it. All right, here we go. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, verse 3, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, here's that famous verse about you know who. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. We know who that is. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Praise God, we know who that is too. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth. He runs away because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. That's Christ, of course. I am the good shepherd, verse 14, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep, verse 16, I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Verse 19, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Verse 20, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Okay, saints, praise God. All right, so a lot going on here. A lot of heavy teaching here. This is where the rubber meets the road. You know, when we read this, you know, it's time to fish. We've cut the bait, put it on the hook, time to throw it in the water. This is where the rubber meets the road. In verse 1, he says, truly, verily, or truly, hey, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but comes up some other way. So this is dealing with false teachers and all people who come by the free will Arminian delusion. I made a decision for Christ. Oh, really? Did you now? You're still in your sins. Okay, verse 2. But he that enters by the door is the shepherd. See, this is only the shepherd comes by the door. Look at the behavior of thieves, and it's obvious. A thief does not come to the front door. They go to a window or some other place of surreptitious entry where they're not expecting to be exposed and resisted. It's the common behavior of thieves. They sneak around to the back of houses. When thieves try to break into houses, they don't go to the front door or the front window. They either go to the side of a house or the back of a house, hoping to find an open window where nobody's paying attention. Isn't that right, saints? Verse 3, and so when the shepherd whose the flock is, here in verse 3, the porter who's in charge of the front entryway, when the porter sees the shepherd, he opens to them, and the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. He calls them by name, it says right here. He knows our name. Our name is written on the palm of his hand. So he knows each of his saints by name. Isn't that very comforting?
Yes.
So the porter opens to the shepherd because the shepherd is the only authorized one to come in and interact with the sheep and lead them out. He does. He leads them out. And verse 4 here, when he takes the sheep out, he leads them out and he puts his own sheep out and he goes before them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's in verse 4. And verse 5 tells us they won't follow a stranger, but will run away because they don't know the voice of the strangers. Jesus spoke this parable to them, but they didn't get it. They did not understand the things that he spoke to them. Verse 6. And then in verse 7, Jesus told them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I am the door of the sheep. That's analogous to the other verse that says that Christ is the only way to the God, to God. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Christ tells the world. And only his elect are listening, because only his elect have been given the ability to listen. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. All the false teachers that came before Christ and are, you know, telling them to pay attention to them, all the people that came before Christ are thieves and robbers, and the sheep don't listen to them. Here in verse 9, Jesus tells us that he is the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. That speaks to me of providential sustenance. God knows who are his own. He knows what they do because he has ordained what they do. And so God is in charge of our going in and our coming out and our finding pasture. That's divine sustenance, saints. He knows our needs before we ask him. And he is only so pleased to meet the needs of his elect saints. Now, here we go. Verse 10, the famous verse about you know who, and we all know it, the thief. And we know who that is. Of course, that's speaking of none other than El Diablo, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the serpent. The thief cometh not but to kill and to steal and to destroy. Contrast that with Christ speaking, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, I have to make a disclaimer here. These prosperity blab it and grab it people, they pull this verse out of Scripture and make a complete doctrine out of one verse. Wrong. It doesn't work that way. You're setting one scripture against all of the rest of Scripture, and you're rending the Scripture to your own detriment and destruction, and you're headed for trouble. That's not how it works. Scripture must interpret Scripture. When you pull a passage out, you're ignoring what came before and what goes after. Read the whole chapter. The best idea is to read the whole chapter so you get the big picture of what God is saying here. And again, here in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Here we go, verse 12. Here's the false teachers and the false prophets coming in. The hireling is not the shepherd, and the sheep are not belonging to the hireling. And when this hireling sees the wolf coming, he says, uh-oh, here comes trouble. I'm out of here. These sheep aren't mine. I'm only getting paid to watch them, and I don't care about them anyway. So that's right. The hireling, but he that is in the hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Isn't that exactly what these lying pastors are doing today? Deceiving millions are deceived by all of these people. Andy Stanley, Austin, Meyer, all of them, Copeland, they're all liars. They're all, and they were appointed for this. And so, all right, verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep, as we saw in verse 12. And here again, for the third time, Jesus has to emphasize, that's emphasis of repetition. Jesus had to do that to get through their thick skulls. And he has to do the same thing with us sometimes. Just God has to do some drastic things, yes, to get our attention sometimes because we're so numbskulled. So he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. That means that he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. It's a reciprocal relationship. It goes both ways. And so verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's saying the Father knows the Son knows the Father, and the Son lays down his life for the sheep. And also, in verse 16, Jesus has other sheep in other folds, and he has to bring them together, and they shall hear his voice also, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Praise God. Isn't that awesome?
Yes, it is.
17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Here we go. Here's the power, the dunamis of God. Nobody can snatch Jesus away, and nobody can snatch the elect out of his hand. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man takes it from Christ, but he says he lays it down of himself. He tells us, I have power to put it, I have the power to put it down, and I have the power to pick it up again. And this is the commandment he has received from his Father. And Jesus was a good son. He did exactly what the Father told him to do. And that's why we can say it's finished. Nothing needs to add to it, and certainly we don't take away anything from it without being subject to the add and delete punishment in Revelation. So verse 19, and then there was a division of the Jews who were all listening to him because of what he said. And here in verse 20, and many of them said, he's got a devil and he's mad. Why hear ye him? They said, this guy's nuts, man. Why are you listening to this guy? He's either mad or he's devil possessed. And of course, we know that isn't the case. And we'll see that as we continue through this chapter. Praise God, brothers. Brother Carl, talk to us.
Okay, well, here in verse 1, we see that no man comes into the sheepfold, all right, except we come in by the effectual atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. All right. And this is the wide road that leads unto destruction, any other way. All right. The door of the sheepfold, all right, it's the narrow way. And this is the faith of Christ that he gives the sinner. All right, once we're converted and saved by his grace. This is the narrow way. This is the door that he's speaking about, which is himself. All right. And what he's teaching here clearly is what we call limited atonement. All right.
Yep.
And he's teaching, this is a doctrine of grace here is what he's preaching. He's preaching the gospel to these people. Okay. He's preaching the gospel to the disciples and to the people that are standing around. And he clearly is referring to his effectual atonement and particular atonement on behalf of his elect. This is why we see this repeated language of sheep and his own sheep. He says, to him the porter openeth in verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep, all right, by name, and leadeth them out. So there's a large group of sheep, okay, that are all housed together, and this is representative of all humanity, okay,
yep.
Every single person that has ever lived.
Amen.
All right, but amongst these people, every person that's ever lived is a group of sheep. And this is his own sheep that he's referring to, okay? And these are his people that he saved from their sins, like the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1, okay? He says in verse 5 that a stranger they will not follow but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Okay, the sheep of Christ, his people, we will not hear, whenever we hear a false gospel, okay, we know it immediately, all right, because we know the voice of our shepherd, and we flee that mess. I'm not saying that we don't make mistakes and sometimes get confused by certain doctrines or eschatology or things of that nature, okay? But as far as where salvation is concerned, okay, and what saves a sinner, okay, being taught of God, all right, and being made a partaker of the divine nature, okay, because this is his finished work, and because this is about him, the believer himself will recognize the voice of a stranger. He will not hear the voice of a stranger, because we recognize the voice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by his grace, we will flee that mess. Okay, he goes on to tell them in verse 7, he explains this to them a little bit further, and he says, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Okay, he goes on to say in verse 9 that he's the door, and by me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Okay, we're told in Scripture that we shall know the truth, all right, and the truth shall make us free, all right. And this freedom is being set free by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is what he's referring to, I believe, where he talks about going in and out and finding pasture. Okay, in verse 10, I do not only, this is most definitely talking about Satan, no doubt, but I also
yep.
believe that this is talking about the emissaries of Satan, all right?
Yep.
Because we were told previously by our Lord and Savior that all that came before him or people that try to come up any other way into the sheepfold are thieves and robbers. So here I believe that the thief that comes not but to steal and kill and to destroy is not only Satan, but Satan's children,
and false prophets and false teachers. Okay, these people come to steal and to kill and destroy. All right, in verse 11, here's particular atonement. All right, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth for every single person that's ever lived, sheep in the world. No, for the sheep, for his sheep. Okay. In verse 14, he says, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Once again, he knows all of us by name because he has gone before us and he has prepared the way. All right. And we know him by his grace because he's revealed himself to us. All right. And verse 15, I believe that this is speaking of the divine covenant. It says, and the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Okay, here is the Father giving the Son his bride, and the Son receiving the bride, which is his sheep, which is us, God's elect. All right, and I believe that this is a picture of the divine covenant here. In verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. This is speaking of all men, all right, and all nations. This is talking about the Gentiles. And we're told here, and we're told later in the New Testament as the revelation of Christ, all right, that there's no bond, or that there is no male or female, or bond or free, or rich or poor, or black or white, all right, or Jew or Gentile, because we're all one in Christ. And that's what verse 16 is speaking of here, especially at the latter half, where Christ is referring to the other sheep as Gentiles, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd, all right? And then in verse 17, he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And I truly believe that that's what he did, that Christ, even though he suffered the scourging that he did, okay, nobody took his life from him. And whenever he cried out on the cursed tree, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, he was calling death upon himself, okay, because no man took his life from him. Right, he gave it up willingly. It's like what he says in verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Verse 19, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath the devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Yeah, this is what happens, and we'll see it later here in the chapter whenever they pick up stones to stone him. All right, this is what happens whenever you proclaim the sovereignty of God and the salvation of a sinner. And you proclaim that God doesn't love everyone, but he does love his elect from everlasting to everlasting, like our brother Larry Phillips said. All right, and people hate it. They absolutely hate it. And with that, I'll turn it back over to you guys.
Praise God, Brother Carl. Very well said. I love that connection that you made between verse 10 and verse 8. Yep. Satan directs his minions to kill and steal and destroy. That's right, because Christ said, all that ever came before are thieves and robbers, and that's a very good connection to verse 10 there. Wonderful. Very well said. Brother Larry in the Super 8 with the lights on, talk to us.
Well, I appreciated the both your commentaries on this 20 verses. Both did a really excellent job in expositing this to us. Before I go into this, I want to recognize a few people that have joined us. D. Moses Paul, Rashid Razine. I'm happy to have my son Mark Phillips here and my lovely wife Rosette. I'm sure Babs has joined us as well. And of course, Brother Mark and Brother Carl. Also, I'm glad to see that Brother Howard Jett is with us, and he's down from my neck of the woods, Batesville, Arkansas, and I did get a notification from Howard that he would like to get together. So, Howard, why don't you propose a couple dates, and we'll make it happen. I'm very pleased to have a person on today that really goes back in my history, Burl Young. I went to school with Burl Young in elementary school all the way through high school. And wow. Burl, I was thinking about you the other day because I've been kind of following you, Earl, and I know how much you have gone through with your wife and all of her illnesses and with your own challenges. And you have been in my thoughts. And I remember even going to Earl. I remember Earl coming over and visiting. I don't know how old we were, probably 10, 11 years old. Earl coming over to my house and visiting overnight. So, Earl, it's good to have you with us this morning. And, Earl, I just want you to know, I know I've been kind of following some of the things you've been going through, and I can really relate a lot to what you've had to go through because I've had to go through some similar things within my family, as you know, with my son and everything. And so I just want to say that. Also, our J.C. Rupert, welcome aboard. James Atira and Bakita, Caleb Bakita Wananya and Javid, Jacob Javid and all the rest. I can't see all of you, but I wanted to recognize. Now, getting into this chapter, I don't have a whole lot to add. However, I do think that this is a beautiful, beautiful example, New Testament example of the great shepherd of the sheep that we find in Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in pastures. That's called irresistible grace. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Amen. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, surely, surely. That's called final perseverance of the saints. Surely goodness and mercy shall. There's a lot of shells in the Bible. Shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord until I fall from grace, until I backslide? No. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And also we see in verse 11 where he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We go back to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, mm-hmm. The 11th verse says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall, notice the shells, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That sounds pretty certain to me. Yep. Another complementary passage we see pulled from the 8th and 9th verses of this. Well, let's just look at the 9th verse there. He says, I am poor. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Well, if we go back to Ephesians 2:18, we read, for through him, that's the shepherd, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And this whole thing is also representative of the shepherd in Ephesians 2 because it says in verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby. And then finally, we look in the verse 20. Brother Mark and Brother Carl both made the point that there basically are two people on the face of the earth. Okay, there are those who are sheep and those who are not sheep. And it's true that even the sheep, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all the sheep, okay? Christ died for the sheep. That's what Brother Carl was alluding to when he said he came to save his people from their sin.
Yep.
Okay. But the other people, okay, these hirelings and wolves, okay, they're not sheep. And so we find then in verse 19, it says there was a division, therefore. Why was there a division? Why was there a division? Well, it says, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. You know, that's what a lot of people say about those who proclaim the doctrines that we're talking about this morning. The moment you bring up scriptures that clearly teach predestination, election, and the final perseverance of the saints, and irresistible grace, and the things that we pointed out this morning, they want to count us as heretics. They want to say we have a devil. I share one other thing. I've shared this before. I was sitting in my living room one night. I got a phone call. I picked up the phone, and I don't even take phone calls because I let them leave messages. That way I know how to respond. Okay, I'm not taken off guard. But anyway, I picked up the phone. I said, hello. And this guy says, Larry Phillips, let me explain something to you. Now, I didn't even know who, he didn't even identify himself. Let me explain something to you. I've been listening to your rants on Sermon Audio. And he said, understand this, okay? God is more sovereign by giving you a free will. Now, can you imagine someone coming up with that irrational talk? God is sovereign by giving you a free will. In other words, God is going to divide up his kingdom, and he's going to give his creation equal authority in his kingdom. I think not. Okay, that is not sovereignty. And I couldn't help but react by laughing. I just started laughing. And he said, what do you find so funny? And I said, so you don't believe that God, you don't believe he is a monarch. You do not believe that God is sovereign. You believe that man is a cooperative agent with God? Absolutely, he said. I said, that's not sovereignty, my friend. That's the furthest thing from sovereignty. And it's just like Brother Carl says in his very excellent message, that the devil, okay, is not a rival of God. Everyone to try to make him out as a rival of God. You've got these two forces. You've got God's forces and the devil's forces. No. God is sovereign over all creation, including the devil, and all principalities. So once we get that clear in our mind, once we understand that all faith, the faith of Christ, originates from God and not from man, then that gives us a lot of understanding about God and his attributes. So I'm going to turn it back over to you guys. Very good. Good job, guys.
Thank you, Brother Larry. Very well said. Very well said. Okay. Now if Brother Carl would please for us read verses 21 down to 31. Thank you, Brother Carl.
Yes, sir. Let me just say to Brother Larry, you know, God bless you and Brother Mark Phillips and Sister Rosette, and you're in our prayers, and we love you guys. And that was an awesome exegesis there that you gave of those scriptures, and in the way that you went back to the Old Testament and just, you know, brought that out and then into Ephesians. That was beautiful. And as well, before I go into verses 21 through 31 here, I'd just like to say that, you know, the great deception is this whole satanic world system that Satan has weaved for himself, all right, represented by the globe, okay? This stuff is so intricately tied together that Arminianism, free will works, idolatry, false Christianity is part of the great deception. And this lie that God loves everyone, okay, and this lie of universal atonement, okay, that is part of the great deception. It's all tied in together. And see, as time just marches on and we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, this is how the wheat and the tares are going to be separated, so to speak. And I'm not talking about at the very end. I'm talking about as Christians are ultimately persecuted and killed. We're going to be killed for proclaiming the sovereignty of God and saying that God does not love everyone. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And they're going to look at us and hate us like they already do. So I just wanted to say that. So verses 21 through 31, of course, in the Authorized King James Bible only. Verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. All right, once again, you know, most of the time in Scripture, in the New Testament, when, you know, the Jews are referenced, it's usually talking about them murmuring or them trying to lay their hands on Christ or somebody to kill them and gnashing their teeth. It's never really good. And I mean, we can see why. I mean, these people are absolutely demonic, and nothing changed today, right? And Christ tells them, they asked him to tell them plainly if he's Christ, and he tells them, okay? I told you, but you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now, people hate this. It doesn't get any more plain than this. He doesn't tell them, you don't believe because you're not. He doesn't tell them, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. Okay? He doesn't say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He says, you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He tells them, I told you who I am, just like he did in John 6 in the previous chapters. But he tells them why they don't believe. And the reason that people don't believe on Christ, all right, the true Christ, because there's only one. There's only one gospel that saves. This is the gospel of Christ's saving death. All right? The reason that people don't believe and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ for this lie that God loves everyone and Jesus just made salvation possible is because they are not of Christ's sheep. All Christ's sheep will believe, like he says in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay, here's the gospel, here's all the doctrines of grace here that is presented to us, here's eternal security, all right, here's limited atonement, here's irresistible grace, okay, his perseverance of the saints, and here's the divine covenant in verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And it roused these people up so bad, just like it does today. All right, look what it says. This is what happens when the gospel is proclaimed. When Stephen preached the gospel to the Jews, they stoned Stephen, and they took up stones here to stone our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he preached his gospel to them, because men absolutely hate it. Like I stated before, you know, I work with a guy, and we were talking one day, and he absolutely hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. He claims to be a Christian, but he's a will-worshipping idolater, I hate to say that about him, and I'm not trying to be ugly, and I pray for him. You know, he got very upset with me one day whenever we were talking about the subject, and I told him, I said, look, man, God doesn't love everybody. And he got up and threw his chair back and said, I don't want to talk about this anymore. And that's how they react. You know, they would rather reject, all right, our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, who has put away the sin of his people, all right. They would rather call him a failure, all right, and say that he just made salvation possible, like this person told me, all right. And I got news for him and everyone else out there that's a wheel worshiper. Okay, Jesus Christ is not a beggar. Right, he's not asking us for nothing. Right, he's Lord God Almighty, and we are his creatures, and he's going to do with every single one of us what he wants. All right, and every single one of us deserve to die and go to hell, and it's only because he's gracious and it pleased him to save some that some won't. And with that, I'll turn it back over to you guys.
Amen, Brother Carl. Very well said. Very well said. Okay. Yes, we see here in verse 21 the continuation from the previous verse where they were saying he's got a devil and he's mad. Why are you listening to him? And then here in verse 21, we see that other people said these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And so in verse 22, we see here that it was, they were in Jerusalem, and it was winter time, and it was the time of the Feast of the Dedication. And here in verse 23, we say that Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then in verse 22, the Jews came around about him, and they said to him, how long are you going to make us to doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And then here in verse 25, Jesus answers them. He says, I told you, and you didn't believe me, and you believed not. And then he says, the works that I do are in my Father's name, and they bear witness of me. And here it is in verse 26. Here's the definition of who's in and who's out, just like Brother Carl said. But ye believed not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So this is the defining factor of who is in and who is out, and who believes and who doesn't. The ones who are in the fold of Christ, because of that, and not the other way around, because they are in the flock of Christ is why they believe. Did I get that right, Brother Carl?
Amen. That's exactly right, Brother Mark.
Thank you. Thank you. And so here in verse 27, here it is, a continuation of that idea of who is in and who is out, who believes and who does not believe. He says in verse 27, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And this is also particular redemption, because there are those who are his sheep, and they believe, and then there are those who are not his sheep, and they do not believe. So this is the defining factor of who is in and who is out, who believes and who does not believe. And so here in verse 28, he says, I give them eternal life. Christ has given us eternal life. And like I've said before, eternal life doesn't start off in the future, in the by and by, the sweet pie in the sky. No, eternal life starts now, here in this life, from the moment that Christ brings you in to the kingdom of God, the ones that the Father gave to the Son before time, and the Son went to the cross to effectually apply salvation, and then the Holy Spirit to secure that salvation, or correct myself there, to secure and activate our salvation, and then the Holy Spirit applies that salvation to God's elect. So here in verse 28, Christ is the one who gives eternal life. We cannot get it on our own. So Christ is the one who gives eternal life, and they won't ever perish. and nobody can take them away from Christ. That is very comforting, saints. To me, that is very comforting. Here in verse 29, he says, my Father is the one that gave him to me, and he is greater than all, and no man can snatch him out of my Father's hand. And here in verse 30, we see the connection between Christ and the Father. They are one. One in essence, one in purpose, one in the good things like that. So Jesus tells us that he and the Father are one. That's why the Father gave the work to the Son, and the Son completed the work exactly as the Father said. Isn't that wonderful? And then closing out in 31, of course they got mad again, and just like Brother Carl said, they don't like it because it puts them on the outs. They're not in the kingdom of God. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And so that's how this part ends. Praise God, saints. Brother Larry, talk to us.
Well, that was a very good point. And you know what? Nothing has changed, has it?
That's
nothing
right.
Nothing has changed.
Nothing changed.
In fact, right now, the Zionist dispensationalists are so deceived. I would encourage you to go to your YouTube and pull up what's going on right now.
Mm-hmm.
The old capital city of Israel, not Jerusalem, but Tel Aviv.
Mm-hmm.
Tel Aviv right now is having their annual pride parade.
I bet.
Have Tel Aviv supposed to be the holy land. There's not a lot of holy things going on right now in Tel Aviv. And why am I bringing that up? Because the Jews are shaking their fists in the face of God Almighty. There's no greater amount of hate that you can show to God than to say you love something that he says he abhors.
Yep.
And so that's why we have all of this preoccupation with gender equality, LGBT,
yep.
Queers, we used to call them faggots, perverse people, getting up and wanting to have equal rights, and
yep.
they... at one time were called perverts, and in the psychiatric manual, DMS-3, it was called a mental disorder at one time.
Yep.
A mental disorder. Well, they're full of Lucifer. They're full of the devil.
That's right.
And the very thing that they're accusing Christ of in verse 20, he hath the devil. The Jews, now not all Jews, but I'm talking about these Jews that are denying Jesus Christ as the Son of God. These are the people who are worshiping another God. They're worshiping Lucifer.
Exactly.
And what we find is that, you notice how in verse 24, they charge Christ with the making them to doubt. They charge Christ with making them to doubt. And he said, I've already told you who I am, and you believe not, verse 25. And, of course, another thing I'd like to point out is, have you ever wondered why, whenever you proclaim what Brother Mark and Brother Carl and I are proclaiming this morning out of God's Word, why do people get so upset about it? Well, let's find out. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6 says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay,
yep.
That's In other words, if somebody doesn't hear, if they want to start arguing with you over these doctrines, if they want to get in a big fight over it, they want to start promoting their doctrines of free will and so on, this tells us why they're not hearing us, because they're not of God, and that they don't have, they are not able to hear the spirit of truth. Okay, that's the answer to that. Also, he says, I give unto them eternal life. And, you know, have you ever thought about this, and especially if we have any free will Arminian people happen to be listening in today, he doesn't say, I give unto them temporary life until they fall from grace and then they have to get saved all over again. He doesn't say that. He says, I give unto them eternal life. And he also makes a very strong statement there when he says that no man, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now that includes ourselves. Have you ever thought about that? If God has given you eternal life, you can't pluck yourself out of his hand.
Right.
He's given you the eternal life. Okay, and then finally, like Brother Mark said, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Well, right now, I would encourage all of our listeners to do a little bit of study on the Noahide laws, okay, and see what exactly, get into it, excuse me, delve into it a little bit. Do you know in the Noahide laws, blasphemy is grounds for the guillotine? And blasphemy, according to the Kabbalah and the Talmud, is coming against what they call is their God. Their God does not include Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is considered to be a heretic in the eyes of these people who study the Talmud and the Kabbalah. And so in the Noahide laws, which they're trying to reinforce, and by the way, in some nations they're actually starting to implement the Noahide laws. But in the Noahide laws, if you ascribe to Jesus Christ as your Savior and King and Lord, you're susceptible to death by the guillotine. Okay? And you say, oh, that's not true. Yes, it is true. And you can check it out. And so what's the difference in that and then taking up stones to stone you, I ask. The same result, they're trying to kill you. Well, I think Brother Mark wanted me to read the last 10 verses, and I'll go ahead and do that, make comments, yes. And then turn it back over to the brothers there.
Yes, Brother Larry, starting at verse 32. Thank you, and God bless you.
Yes. 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. See that? For blasphemy. That's just what I was talking about in the Noahide laws. For blasphemy.
Yep.
Because thou being a man makest thyself God. That's what they're still promoting today. They do not believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They believe it's blasphemy if you proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now, we know that scripture is real clear who the word of God is. Okay? He became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? Verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent in the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? Now, in another point, you know, I've heard a lot of theologians lie and say that Jesus Christ never said he was the Son of God. That is a lie. Jesus Christ proclaimed that he was the Son of God. And he said, I and my Father are one. And Here he says, he said, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. Okay. If I do the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. The Father and the Son are inseparable. I've often said that the Trinity is in perfect unity. Yep. They are never at odds with each other. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're in perfect unity. Perfect. Well, therefore they sought him again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Looks like a lot of sovereignty going on right there. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all these things that John spaketh, this man were true, and many believed on him. There, well, I want to go back and just point one other thing out before I conclude, and that is in verse 26. He said, you believe not because ye are not of my sheep. And I often point this out because I think it's so relevant. You know, the Arminian church is, they wrongly interpret the scripture that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Making belief, like Brother Mark said, making belief a condition of their salvation. No, yeah. we are just commanded to believe. That's all. But the question is, like I've said before, where does belief come from? What is the origin of belief? If you're dead in your trespasses and sin, you cannot believe. Something has to happen while you're dead in your trespasses and sin to cause you to believe. And what causes you to believe? Well, John 6:29 tells us what causes us to believe. John 6:29 says, this is the work of God that you believe on. It's all God's work. He is the Hebrews 12:1-2. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And the faith that he gives us is not, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so we have to constantly reaffirm where faith comes from. We don't have a spark of, you know, John Wesley said, well, we have a bent towards sin, like a tree that's bent. No, we don't have a bent towards sin. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. That's why he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I'm going to turn it back over to the brothers.
Thank you, Brother Larry. Very well said. Very well said. Brother Carl?
Yes, I'm in total agreement there, and I believe that all three of us are. You know, Christ tells Nicodemus, and when Nicodemus comes to him by night and, you know, and asks him who he is, Christ tells him, okay, you cannot see, can't even see the kingdom of God, all right, unless you are born again. All right, so right there we're taught that our faith in Jesus Christ, all right, and our repentance of our sins, all right, the fact that we're not in darkness anymore and we can see what we are because we are children of light, all right, and we can see what we are before God, all right, and our faith in Jesus Christ, this is the evidence. This is the effect of our salvation. The effect of the new birth is believing on Christ. That's the effect of it. It's not the cause, and will worshipers have it all backwards. And the way that they do it is, the only way that they can do it, they go into Scripture, and they pull a Thomas Jefferson, and they cut stuff out of it, and they take verses out of context. And they deny the truth of God in unrighteousness. And it's disgusting. Excuse me. I'm sorry. So verse 39, all right, this happens numerous times through Christ's ministry. One time they try to throw him off of a high cliff. A couple more times they try to stone him. All right. It says in verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And this is Christ supernaturally escaping because no man takes his life from him, and his hour had not come yet. And I like how he He goes in the midst of these people that he knows will not believe on him because he knows that they aren't sheep, and that's what he's preaching to them. Okay? Now, he does this to offend them. And again, as believers, whenever we proclaim the gospel of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, like he did here, by the grace of God, all right, you don't have to try to offend people because the gospel is offensive to men. It proclaims that he's God and that we're creatures that have no control of our own lives and that he can do with us what he pleases. And men hate this. But us, knowing and being taught of God that we are his workmanship, we rejoice in this because we know that he's the author and finisher of our faith, and he who begins a good work in us will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And here in verse 42, it says that, let's see here, in verse 40, it says, and he went away, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Okay, all that were ordained unto eternal life, just like in Acts 13:48, just like Jesus Christ teaches us here in John 10, all of his sheep will hear his voice, and they will be resurrected and quickened by the Holy Spirit and believe on him. In verse 42 here, and many believed on him there. All right, and this was not by accident. He went right to where he knew his sheep were, and they believed on him. And with that, I'll just turn it back over to you guys.
Praise God, Brother Carl. Very well said. Very well said. Well, we're coming up to the top of the hour. We've got a few minutes left, so let me see if I can hurry and quickly summarize this last section here. Praise God. So here in verse 32, Jesus is answering these people that just tried to stone him to death by throwing rocks at him in the previous verse, 31, number 31 there. So he's saying to them, many good works, I've all of my good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these are you trying to throw rocks at me and kill me? And then here in verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, we're not coming against you for a good work. Are we throwing rocks at you? Not for doing good works, but for blaspheming, because you, a mere man, are making yourself out to be God. Who do you think you are? And then in verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law that I said ye are gods? Now, I'm not sure exactly what this means, but he's telling them this anyway. And then in verse 35, he says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came in the scripture cannot be broken, you know, verse 36 says, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. So he's telling these people that the Father sent him in the world to do this work, and they're not accepting it. And then here in verse 37, he's telling him, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. And then in verse 38, he says, if I do the works of my Father, though you believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Just like that other verse here where the Father said, the Father and the Son are one, he tells them. Oh, yes, verse 30. Jesus tells them, I and my Father are one. And he tells them the same thing here in verse 38. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. Well, you can't separate us. And so then verse 39, again, they got mad again. But they escaped, but he escaped out of their hand. This is another miraculous supernatural escape of Jesus. That's wonderful. And so, then he went out where John was baptizing in the Jordan beyond where John was before baptizing. And there he stayed there for a while, it tells us in verse 30, or 40, excuse me. And then in verse 41, many people came unto him. And they were telling him, John didn't do any miracles, but everything he said about you was true. Exactly right. So by them coming to him, they're confirming the witness of John as truthful. Isn't that awesome? That reminds me of that other scripture, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established. And so, and then verse 42, we see the genuine harvest of this supernatural display of Christ's work, confirming that he came indeed from the Father. And so we see in verse 42, concluding John 10 here, that many people believed on him there. And that is that's the power of the Spirit hitting these people and causing them to believe. And so, you know, this is what we can use against the free will, you know, decisional preachers telling people to make a decision for Christ. No, you don't make a decision for Christ. He made the decision for you before the foundation of the world. And that's the real deal, saints. Praise God, brothers.
Well, thank you, Brother Mark. Thank you very much. And I'd like to just give my thoughts on that scripture that often is taken out of context and used in error, which is that you alluded to there, in that when he talks about gods, you know, are you not all gods? Verse 34, it is written,
yeah.
Is it not written in your law, I said, you're gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now we can get cleared up on this by going back to Psalm 82, because what he's actually doing is he's quoting Asaph in Psalm 82. And so if we look there, we can just look at that. And verse 1, he says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods, little g. He judgeth among the gods. That's referring to those who are, in other words, he determines who are authentically his children and who are not. He judges who are. And then he goes on and he says, if you look down in Psalm 82, he says, verse 6, I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. In other words, God is over all creation, including the sheep and those who are not his.
Awesome.
That's what he's referring to, and we can prove that by going back to Romans, the 13th chapter, and look what it says in the 13th chapter of Romans, the first verse. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Okay, so I hope that kind of clears that up a little bit.
Thank you, bro.
Also, I want to recognize Andre Barros, who's also joined us. Good to see you, Andre. And Benjamin Gershon. Welcome aboard, Benjamin. And before I go on to the announcements, I'm going to flip it back to Brother Carl to see if he has any final comments on all of this, and then we'll go into our announcements. Go ahead, Brother Carl.
Okay, yeah, I just wanted to say something else, and this is sort of what we were discussing a little bit in the emails this morning between us. You know, I'm not a prophet, okay? I'm not claiming to be a prophet or nothing like that. I don't know the day or the hour, all right, that Christ is going to return, but I know what the Word of God teaches, okay, and by the grace of God, all right? And, you know, there's this little kid that's been running around the last couple of years. His name, what they call him is Desmond is Amazing. And they propped him up on national media, and he's a little boy that dresses in drag, and he's actually performed on stage in faggot strip clubs, and they threw money at this kid. Now, there's a lot of places where I can go with this, but where I'm wanting to go with this morning is to say this. If we look around at the whole world, all right, all nations, okay, it's not just in America, okay, but it's everywhere. This transgenderism and faggotry and sodomy, all right, this is a sign. We're taught in Romans that this is God's judgment upon people, and he has given them over to their self. All right, this is going on all across the world at a level that rivals the days of Noah. Okay, we're taught by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ very clearly whenever he's asked when he's going to return. He says, such as in the days of Noah. All right, so shall it be. Okay, now that's for several reasons that I'm not going to go all into. Okay, that's for several reasons. But one of the signs of the days of Noah was total sexual depravity. I mean, disgusting. This language of these people giving in marriage. Okay, there's several things that were taught about that in Scripture. But what I want to focus on right now is the depravity of the they and the total disgusting sexual immorality that was going on in the days of Noah. Okay, that stuff's going on now, and it's going across the whole world on a level that's just like the days of Noah were. And this is a sign that God has given man, that God has judged man. All right, he's given them over to their self. And so we need to do, by the grace of God, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tells us in Mark, when he says, what I say unto you, okay, what I say unto you, my disciples, I say unto all my elect. All right, he says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So let's watch, and let's watch by the grace of God, and let's try to be strong in his word and not make any compromises any longer. Let's come out from amongst them and be separate. And with that, I'll read John 35 through 40 in the King James Bible only. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Amen. Brother Mark Candy, God bless you. I really enjoyed the fellowship with you this morning. Brother Larry Phillips, Sister Rosette, Brother Mark Phillips, and I love you, Babs. God bless everybody.
Love you, Brother Carl. Very well said. All right. Well, this is my final statement for this morning. Yes, exactly right, Brother Carl. The homosexual lobby, when you take the idea of homosexuality and apply it to the whole of a society, what you have is a self-negating society. In other words, no new generations of people coming up to replace previous generations. A man and a man can't make a baby. Only a man and a woman, by God's design, can make a baby. And this is what they want. In their delusion, they think that they are doing something noble and great, but what in actuality, they are morally corrupting our society from within, just like ancient Rome. And with that, I will conclude my final comment with my scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 in the King James. This is this is final perseverance. 1 Peter 1, 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So this is God bringing you in to salvation, and this is God preserving you in that salvation. Praise God. Saints, Brother Larry, let's go to our announcements now.
Okay, well, before we do that, I want to make one observation, and I know that you all agree with me on this, and this is something that I would just like for you, all of our listeners, to observe and to recognize. I have recognized it, and I think it's a very important point, and that is this. There are a lot of ministries out there, or they call themselves ministries, that are Arminian in doctrine, free will in doctrine, who deny the doctrine of election and predestination, and that God works all things after the counsel of his own will, and that God is actually, like Brother Carl said this morning on his sermon, he referred to Isaiah 45 about the fact that God creates evil. a lot of these ministries will come against homosexuality. They'll come against Zionism even.
Yep.
They'll come against Jesuitism. They'll come against the Roman Catholic Church. They'll come against abortion. They'll come against, fornication. They'll come against idolatry. But they will never, ever teach the doctrines of grace. They will never talk about predestination election.
That's right.
And there's that, you know, a person can have partial truth, but
yep.
Partial truth absent of all truth is falsehood. Okay?
Yep.
And so I just want to warn people out there, you know, just because someone is, and Brother Carl put it very succinctly this morning and also in his message, I would recommend that you listen to his message on don't cast your lot in with the wicked, because if you think that, well, you know, now I'm not I'm not faulting people for preaching truth. What I'm faulting them for is not preaching all of the truth, okay? And, you know, if you, it's interesting. I'll just share one other thing. I sent out four of my books to four different ministries, okay? And I didn't expect to hear anything from any of them. I wouldn't even call them ministries, okay? I would call them, you know, marketing website.
Yep.
I sent four of them out to Adam Green and No More News. I sent four of them out to the Rick, what's his name, Rick Wiles. I sent four of them out to Rick DeNoonan of Israel Now News.
Ah.
And sent four of them out to Blackstone Intelligence, which is Rick, I can never get his last name, Morphonius, not Rick, Jake Morphonius. The only response, and I've been sending emails to Jake.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jake is Mormon, okay? Jake asked me to send me, my books. And also, I also sent four of the books out to a guy by the name of Ryan, who has a broadcast called The Last American Vagabond. Okay?
Oh, yeah. Okay.
And anyway, the only response I got from any of those parties was from Jake Morphonios asking me to take him off of my email. Okay. Now, in that, the reason I'm sharing this, in those group of books, I not only sent the lies of free will, I also sent God Does Not Love Everyone, and I sent my little poem book, but I also sent Phillips versus the State of Missouri. Now, here's the reason I'm bringing this up. Every one of those people I just mentioned comes against the homosexual lifestyle. They come against abortion. They come against these things we're talking about. And here I am showing them the case of Phillips versus the State of Missouri. But in the book, as you guys know, I also talk about how that God brought me to the realities of the doctrines of election and predestination, the doctrines of grace. That's why they're not calling. If I was on the Arminian side, they would be calling me up to do interviews about the case of Phillips versus the State of Missouri. My phone would be ringing off the wall. But they know that if they call me for an interview, I'm going to give them the full story. That's what I'm trying to say. They know that it's not going to be a partial gospel. It's going to be a complete gospel. Okay, I've said enough.
Hey, Brother Larry, just let me say this right quick. Okay, I have to say this. Okay, and the common thread that holds all them people together, no matter what truth they may share, all right, is the lie that God loves everyone. And that's where they all cast their lot in together. So ultimately, they have to say in the end that God loves faggots, that God loves people who murder the unborn. That's where they cast their lot in together, and that's part of this great deception that God loves everybody, and that's what we got to keep in mind. So thank you for bringing that out.
Good point. Good point. That is exactly right. You nailed it. That's exactly right. It's like Mike Smith from the Sovereign Grace Church in Joplin said one time, you know, the universal church, the universal, actual hyper-universalists are more consistent than the Arminian. At least the universalists teach that all men ultimately will be saved. The Arminians will say, if you don't believe, you will go to hell. But God still loves you, so his work, like Brother Carl has succinctly pointed out, Christ's work is actually a failure, you know. And so you're absolutely right. How can God love someone and send them to hell at the same time?
Amen.
it's absolutely ridiculous. God does not love them. God does not love everyone. And like we've all often said, if God in the Bible, if he shows us one instance, just once, that he doesn't love one person, that means he doesn't love every person. And we've got that instance demonstrated in Romans 9. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Okay. All right, well, tonight we're going to go ahead and do our service this evening instead of tomorrow evening, since I'm going to be tied up all day with my son and doctor's appointments and then being on the road traveling back to Pineville tomorrow afternoon. So I'll be just totally exhausted. So tonight we'll be on at 6 o'clock Central Time. And I don't know. I don't really have anything on my mind. Brother Mark, Brother Carl, do you, either one of you have anything that you would like to bring up as a scripture or a topic?
Well, 6 Eastern will be 6 Central will be 7 Eastern my time, and I'll have to get me some rest by then. So if it's going to be that at that time, I won't be able to make it. But you know, it sure was good being with you guys this morning, and really enjoyed the fellowship.
Would it be possible if you could be with us if we shifted it back to 5 o'clock tonight?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, that would be 6 my time. Oh, sure. I mean.
Okay, why don't we do that? I mean, because we'd love to have you with us. So let's just adjust it tonight to 5 o'clock Central Time, and we'll come up with a topic. And we'll look forward to seeing you all at that time. And I really enjoyed the fellowship this morning, everybody. So with that, I'm going to just bid you all a good afternoon, and we'll look forward to seeing you this evening at 5 o'clock.
Yep. Love you,
all
Jay.
Right. God bless.
All right.
Love you, Brother Mark.
Love you, Brother Carl. Love you, Brother Larry, Mark, Rosette, and Tulip. Don't forget Tulip.
And don't forget Babs. Okay.
All right, love you, Babs.
I told her on the YouTube side.
Okay. Good.
All right. 1 hour early tonight, Saints. God bless.